Last week, we talked about the eternal phase of salvation, which the decision in the mind and purpose and action of God was done before the world began. Before the world was formed, God purposed in his mind to choose a people and save that people. And he did that by foreordaining that Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, would come into the world and die for those whom he loves sins. And when God created the world, it was already in God's mind that Jesus had legally taken care of what had to be done. In other words, going to the cross. In the mind and purpose of Christ, that had already happened when God created the world. Okay? So that's the legal phase, or the eternal phase of salvation. Today we're going to look at the legal phase. You know, we can have the best intentions of the world. I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning, and with great anticipation and great joy, I'm going to run out there, and I fully intend to do this, mow the grass. I can pretty much guarantee you, though, that unless I get up, and I put on my boots, and I go outside, and I put some gasoline in the lawnmower, and I pull that cord and crank it up, and start pushing it, that the yard ain't gonna get mowed unless I do that.
Right.
Don't come tomorrow trying to see me mow the grass. Monday is not grass mowing day. That was an example.
Sure.
Well, I cleared myself. I did say Monday's not a yard mowing day at my house. So, if God had never physically made these things happen, Jesus never or never goes to the cross of Calvary, then there is no salvation. There has to be the legalities covered. And I pull out my trusty little cheat sheet here that had the official definitions of all of these things on there. The legal phase of salvation is defined this way. This phase of salvation comprises God's reconciliation and satisfaction of his holiness in forgiving the sin of his people by the atoning blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It took place at the crucifixion of Christ about 33 AD. The legal phase of salvation is clearest seen in the doctrines of justification, redemption, substitution, and propitiation, and I'm going to add to that, atonement. So we're going to get into those things this morning as time will give us the opportunity to do so. Now, justification, we've talked about that some in the past months. I've tried to preach a little on it here, a little on it there over the past months. And justification is actually just the declaring, God declaring his people just. Okay? It is a declaration, but the official definition of it is this way. The divine act of a holy God who judicially declares a sinner to be righteous because Christ has borne the sinner's sin on the cross at Calvary. Turn over to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Primitivist manifesto. The 33rd verse reads this way. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. You see, it's not Jesus that justifies or declares that his people are without sin. It's not you and I. It's not Satan. It's who? God. God is the one who has declared us just by the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It says in verse 34, who is it then, or who is he that condemned? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And he clarifies that, that it is God that justifieth, and the reason that God can justify it is because it is Christ that died and is risen and sits at the right hand of the Father. That's the reason that God can justify or declare his people just or without sin, because of that. Turn back to the third chapter of Romans. The chapter in the Bible, probably the clearest chapter in the Bible on how dirty man really is. Unrighteousness. This is possibly, out of all of Scripture, has the most condensed number of verses of our description in our natural state. Third chapter of the book of Romans. And you look at the 23rd verse. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's not one that's missed. We have all missed the mark. There is not one that is not included in that single statement by itself. If you wanted to hang it out there by itself, you could do so and it would stand on its own. I wouldn't suggest that you do that because it's not a complete sentence. But you could. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, that word redemption, I'm going to rabbit trail here just a minute so I make sure that you understand what redemption means. We commonly refer to, or we see this word also as redeemed or redeemed. We have a song in our hymnal, redeemed. Redeemed. And it's an Old Testament example of this. I'm going to use two examples for you. The first one is going to be from something that we'll understand probably fairly easy here today. And then the Old Testament, you might have to just examine it just a minute to really see it. But to redeem something is the thought of that is the very act of buying back something that you already own. Okay? That's really what that is buying back something that's already yours. Example, you have an item. Let's just say a bicycle. And you need $50. You go down to the pawn shop and you pawn your bicycle for $50. Now you have 30 days to pay them back to get your bicycle back. And of course, payable interest. Okay? Now, whose bicycle is that?
It's yours.
It belongs to me, right? It's my bicycle. I'll put it down there and I'll put it up, collateral, if you will, for $50. I go back before the 30 days are up, or right at the 30 days, and I give them $50 plus whatever that interest is, and I redeem my bicycle.
Okay.
I pay for it. Okay? I pay for it. Because if I don't pay for it, it's not mine after the 30 days. Okay? Now, that is a very broad example of redemption. Okay? There are aspects of that that do not apply when it comes to God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, okay? But the general picture of it is pretty clear. That I own the bicycle. For me to get the bicycle back, I've got to pay. I redeem it, okay? An Old Testament picture of this is when Israel went into the land of Canaan, each tribe of Israel was given a portion of land, with the exception of the Levites. Their portion was the temple. Okay? So technically it's not land, but they were given back to be in service to the Lord. God gave each tribe of Israel a section of land in Canaan. And that land was to be belong to that tribe forever. Okay? Now, as the families of the various tribes moved into that land was broken up into amongst the families and individuals and so on and so forth. So you see that you would have a family that would own this and a family that would own that and so on and so forth. Okay? It was never to leave their possession. It was to always belong to that family, to that series of, you know, that tribe. Always. However, it was permitted that if an individual had a tract of land in Canaan, and he became in such a way that he needed money to support his family or whatever, that he could sell that land. But God had a provision for that also.
Right.
That on the year of atonement, the year of Jubilee, every 50 years, then all of the property that had been traded and swapped and sold and all that went back. Even if it went outside of the tribe, whatever particular tribe that it belonged to, it would, at the year of Jubilee, it would, every 50 years, it would go back to that tribe and go back to that family of ownership. Every 50 years. Now, at my age, if I was a person that was there and owned a tract of land by a tribe, that if I saw it, the chances of me seeing that 50-year of Jubilee coming around, I probably wouldn't see it. So it would go to my heirs.
Right.
Okay? But if I worked and I got to that point where I was doing okay and I was doing all those things that I needed to do and I had the income or I had trained well or however it was, I could go to that person that I had sold that to and I could redeem my property back. Now, he had to sell it back to me. He couldn't keep it. He couldn't refuse to sell it back to me. So I go back and say, 5 years, I sold my piece of property. In 5 years, I've done all the things that I needed to do. I've garnered up enough money or whatever it might have been, shekels or camels or sheep, whatever. And I take it and I give it to him. He has to give me my property back. Okay? I redeemed it. You see, in the legal work of salvation, God foreknew a people. He loved them before the foundation of the world. We belong to Him before Adam was ever breathed life into. Before he was ever formed from the dust of the earth, and the Lord breathed life into his nostrils, we belong to God. But because of Adam's sin, all that followed after Adam, including those that God loved, whom he foreknew, transgressed the law just like Adam and were separated from God. And God is a righteous and just God, and he cannot, let me see if I can remember this phrase, and you have to, it might take me a second to remember, because I thought it was kind of keen, but I didn't write it down, so therefore it's not really locked in like it should be. But when we look at God, we should look at him when it comes to justification and redemption. That we should look at him as a fearful, awesome, righteous God that has that should not need to justify us. Does that make sense?
Yes.
But at the same time, we look at him as a God of mercy. And because of his love, he redeemed us. And the only way that we could be redeemed is by a sacrifice that was of equal value or greater than the sin that had been transgressed. And the only one that could do that is God.
That's right.
It was God that was sinned against. Okay? So, God is the one that the sacrifice had to be made to. And God was the only one that could provide the sacrifice. We saw with Abraham when God told him to take his son Isaac to sacrifice Isaac. And they get up early and they go and Isaac says, Father, who's going to? He says, the lad, y'all stay here. And the lad and I, we go to worship. And that's our only way. Isaac says to Abraham, what? He says, where are we going to get sacrifice? And what did he say? The Lord will provide.
That's right.
And the Lord did provide his sacrifice because of his faith and his obedience to God, that as he was about to strike down his own son with that knife, he was told not to.
That's right.
And he turned around and there was the ram with his horns, his crown caught in the thicket. God provided his own sacrifice there. God, in the redemptive work, has provided his own sacrifice because he loved us. This is what, being justified freely by his grace, unmerited favor. That's what grace means, unmerited favor. And it was free to you and me. It cost God his only begotten son. But it was free to you and I, and it was unmerited favor. Grace.
So we didn't do nothing about it.
Through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ.
That's right.
It's not that's in me, because there's nothing in me that's clean. There's nothing in you that's clean, but Jesus is clean. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the lamb without spot. He was without blemish. He. It is in he that we find our redemption. The blood of the everlasting covenant is what saves us. That covenant between God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit that was made before the world was. They made a covenant that God loved the people, that Jesus would die for, and the Holy Spirit was born again. And that's what has happened. That is redemption. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. You look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans? Absolutely. Absolutely. You see, we are not justified or redeemed by the preacher. We are not justified or redeemed by the gospel. We are not justified, nor are we redeemed by going to church. We are justified and we are redeemed in the finished work in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's the only one that can pay the price. 1 Peter. First Peter in the first chapter. This is what it took for that redemption to work. Okay? If I can say it that way. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed, you were not bought back, you were not paid for with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition of your fathers. One day I'm going to preach on that, but that's traditions of your fathers is a big one. That would be like, just real quickly, in the 15th chapter of Acts, we may have mentioned it last week or week before, but when the Pharisees were there, they were going, listen, we're so thankful that you Gentiles are coming to the fold, guys. I mean, we're really pleased with that, and we praise the Lord. But and we're thankful for Jesus. But, and it's true that grace is free and you're saved by grace and grace alone, but if you're going to really be saved, you got to be circumcised.
Yeah.
There is no difference between that and saying that grace is free, but you've got to be baptized.
That's right.
Grace is free, salvation is of the Lord, but you must accept Jesus. Grace is free, salvation is by grace and grace alone. God has done all the work in salvation, but when you put but at the end of any of those statements, it changes the beginning of the statement. As it was said one time, they have taken the but. The but has been butted out of grace. It's either by grace or it's by grace plus works. And I'm going to say it's either by grace, unmerited favor, or it's by works.
That's right.
Not grace and works. Grace plus something does not equal unmerited favor. Grace plus something equals works. That's what it equals. So we are justified by the blood of God, or by the blood of Jesus. We are justified by the blood of Jesus, and we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And he goes on and says, but this is how it's described. That we're not redeemed by corruptible things. Okay? He says, for as much as you know that we are not redeemed with corruptible things. But in verse 19 he says, but with the precious blood of Christ. How is it described? It's precious. The blood of Jesus is precious. Brother, that word precious does not mean what sometimes we might think that it means. Yes, it does mean expensive. Because that was Jesus. It was very valuable from that aspect. That it was Jesus. And that is a great value to it. But it's very rare. That is the precious of it. I mean, even when the high priest would go in and they would take the hyssop branch, they would go into the holies of holies, they did not just take that hyssop branch and dip it into the blood of the sacrifice and just sling it across the room. They didn't do that. The law was very specific. God was very specific about where that blood went. It went on particular items.
Yeah.
It would go at the base of the Ark of the Covenant. It would go on the various things that were in there, and those things alone. The candlesticks.
Yep.
Not just freely, just all over the walls there. No. You go back and you read that, of how that they were to apply the blood. And at the day of freedom, if you will, if I can say it that way, when the Hebrews were free from Egypt, there was a very specific thing that the blood had to be done. It just wasn't done all over the floor and all over the inside. It had to go to a specific place on the doorpost of the house. One side, at the top, and then down the other side, but not on the threshold.
That's right. That's right.
It did not go.
That's right.
It went, it went to a specific place.
That's right.
It's rare The blood of Jesus is rare, but plentiful for his people. That's how we are redeemed, by that precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is one of the legal aspects of what we're considering this morning. That is a part of the legal aspect of what it took to make us righteous in the eyes of God. That we would be able to spend eternity with him. It was the precious blood of Jesus. He goes on to say, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. Again, it goes back, touching on what we talked about last week, that before the world was, God foreordained him to come and die. Before the world was. See, one of the things that that we look at when we look at all these things is to the idea that I would pay for something for you. Very few people argue about that. Let's say I pay a light bill for you. Oh, thank you. Appreciate that. Look, my light bill's paid for, he says. He's not going to argue with me. Oh, he might give up a little fuss or some pride or whatever, but you know, when it boils down to it, he's going to be thankful for it. Be better. Right? Listen, when the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to his people, we should be overjoyed Amen. With that.
Amen.
It's that we can't miss with the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If we had to, I can just see maybe, if I had to apply Jesus' blood to me, I would miss hitting me.
Amen.
Yeah. I would stand up and go, that's blood, I'm not touching it. That's what I would do. Or, I would pick up and want to dump it over my head and miss me altogether. But see, I can't. You see, even in the day of the high priest, when Aaron was ordained, if you will, to being the high priest, there was a spot of sacrificial blood that went on his right thumb, mm-hmm. on his right toe,
yeah.
and his right earlobe. You know what? Aaron did not apply that to himself. Moses applied that to him.
Yep.
That's right.
Why would we argue or have a problem with God applying his precious son's blood to his people?
Wow.
I just don't see the argument about it. I mean, when we come to realize that, we should say, thank you, Lord.
Yes.
For taking this wretched sinner and opening my eyes to your grace and to your mercy and to your power to save. What a joyful noise that is. Praise the Lord, the psalm said. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That was the repetition of that 7-verse psalm. Is praise God. Praise God. We should be praising him for this. If anybody says, God had a part in my salvation, and I had a part in their salvation, and I had a part in my salvation, you can't prove that in Scripture. Nothing that we've talked about last week or this week had anything to do with man except in being eager to receive it. He didn't dig a hole to get it. He dug a hole to get himself in it.
Right.
Or out of it, I should say, if I can say it that way. And that's not even right. Jesus paid it all. He redeemed us. And we should rejoice in that
yes.
very thing. We're redeemed. Matthew 1:21. I know you all know that in my heart. But I don't want to miss it at all. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.
Amen.
This is showing that it is particular, isn't it?
Yep.
that its particular application of redemption. It doesn't say all or everybody. See, listen, all of Christendom in the world today, they love this. And they'll agree with it. And she shall bring forth a son. Yep. Talking about Mary. Yep, she's going to bring forth a son. I agree with that wholeheartedly. Absolutely. That's exactly what she did. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. Yep. Mary, she brought forth that son that she had. Jesus, the Messiah. Emmanuel, God with us. That's him. Then you finish out the verse. For he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, buy that. You bought the rest of the verse. Why don't you buy that? You can't pick and choose. Redemption is particular to the ones that belong to Jesus.
That's right.
Notice what the verse says. It says, for he shall save his people. Not all people. Not some people. His people.
Right.
Those that belong to him. In Scripture, in 1 Corinthians, we see that Paul addresses Adam, our governmental father, if you will, as the first Adam. Everyone that is born of Adam is like Adam, sinner. And then he'll refer to Jesus as the second or the last Adam. The correlation is this. Is that everyone that's born after Jesus is just like Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Pure. Not physically. There's a difference. The physical and then the spiritual. The first Adam is physical. The second Adam, or the last Adam, Jesus, is the spiritual. That everyone that is born spiritually of Jesus Christ is like him. Without spot. Because they have been redeemed. By the blood of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense?
Yes.
That confused me for a long time. And then I had to realize, when I got to that realization, that Adam was the natural thing, and Jesus, the second Adam, or the last Adam, spiritual. And every one of his will be born of him.
Spiritual.
And by that, we will be made whole.
Amen.
Clean, unspotted, perfect, just like Jesus was perfect. Now, we're not going to be God. We're not going to morph into having more glory than Jesus. No, we'll be like him without sin. That's what it means. Without sin. In the day of the glorification. No argument about that. Oh, yeah. She had a son. Oh, yeah. His name's Jesus. No argument about that. But particular salvation? I got a problem with that. Sorry. You got a problem with Scripture. Period. So we see that it is God that justifies because Jesus Christ died on the cross, and it's by his blood that we are justified. It is by his blood that we are redeemed, and the we are the us that Scripture speaks of, the elect of God. Those that God loved from before the foundation of the world. Without the loss of one. Without the loss of one. Now, with the time remaining, I'm going to try to go a little more quickly. And just in case you missed that, the redemption definition, particular redemption, sometimes called limited atonement. I don't particularly like limited atonement because it's a negative. You know, it's limiting because that's what people think, that we believe that God is, that he has limited the number of people that's going to heaven. He has limited the atonement. He has limited the effect of the blood of Jesus Christ. Which I'm here to tell you, brethren, that there is a limited number of people that's going to be in heaven, but I don't know the number of that.
Right.
You don't know the number of that.
Right.
There's no human being that's ever known the number of that, and there's no human being that ever will, but we'll all know when the Lord returns.
Amen.
And it's not a small host, it's a great host. The Bible says it'd be as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Go out to the beach today when you leave here. or the next time you're there, pick up a handful of sand and count it. You can't count that. Much less all the sand on the seashore. We cannot sit there and count that.
That's right.
That's how it's described. Substitution is the next form of the next part of the legal phase. Substitution. We're going to, at my house, we substitute Splenda for sugar. What is that? What is that? Splenda takes the place of sugar. Okay? The Splenda is sweet. Is it exactly like sugar? No. But it's really, really close to that. Jesus took our place on the cross. Is Jesus just like us? Almost. Physically, yes. He was all human and he was all God at the same time. But the difference is we sin.
That's right.
We have the sin already in our veins, but we are conceived. Jesus never sinned.
That's right.
Okay? He was substituted at the cross for me and for you. He suffered an eternal wrath from God instead of me and you. Say, how is that possible? One day we'll know. I can't tell you. But I do know that the earth went dark for 3 hours. And it was in that time frame that God got justice, if you will. He took out his wrath on Jesus Christ in those 3 hours for an eternity, for me, for you, for everyone he loved. I can't even fathom him suffering for my sins alone, much less the innumerable number of his elect. And wrap your brain around this. The eternal wrath of God for every heir of grace, for every sin of every heir of grace, happened to Jesus in 3 hours.
Yeah.
Think about it now. Wrap your brain around that. It wasn't that he was beat with cannon nine tails and chunks of flesh was taken out of his back that redeemed us. It wasn't the crown of thorns that they forced upon his head. It wasn't when they spat upon him. It wasn't when they divided his garment that redeemed us. It was when God turned his back on him.
That's right, right.
And when Jesus received the eternal wrath of an angry God for our sins. He took on himself. He that had no sin, he that knew no sin, became sin. He took our major sin, we can classify it this way, the greatest sin that you have ever committed. He took that one. And all the little ones too. He didn't miss a one. For every heir of grace. For all time. From Adam to whenever the last individual is born. Took them all. At one time. I don't understand it, but I'm glad he did.
Amen.
Romans chapter 3. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. You're going in that direction anyway. 2 Corinthians. I know what you're saying. Spend more time in your brand new Bible, your pages won't stick together if you're reading with it. True. Yeah. Corinthians in the fifth chapter. Look at verse 21, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, Christ. So, there again, he was made sin on our behalf, so that we could spend eternity with God. So that we, he suffered death, so we don't have to. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 24. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. Says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy places every year with blood of others. For then must he often has suffered since the foundation of the world. So what he's saying is that Jesus, he hadn't entered into the tabernacle that was made with hands. In other words, the Levite or the Levitical priesthood, those that they went into. And then when they went in to make the atonement once a year for Israel, is that that happened over every year, over and 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 over. Okay? Every year. He says, if Jesus was like those high priests, he would have to go to the cross every year. That's what he's saying. That we would have to crucify Jesus every year from the first time to today. It says, not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with one of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. See, he would have been sacrificed over and over and over and over. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He put away sin because he was the perfect sacrifice.
Right.
You see, there was a kind of likeness in pretty much everything that was officially a sacrifice. You know, the sheep. We kind of look like sheep. If you look at a sheep straight on, from top of his head to the bottom of his nose, where he sits down like this, if you look at it closely, it kind of looks like a human face. Okay. And we have a lot of characteristics with sheep too. We're unsure footed. You know, I mean, we can stumble and fall relatively easily, not only physically, but spiritually also.
Right.
I mean, the sheep will tumble over relatively easy. And did you know that if a sheep falls down and he gets on his back and he can't get up, he's got to have help to get up.
Yep.
We're the same way. There's a scripture that just doesn't come to mind right now that makes reference to that. Downtrodden is what it's called. That is, when a sheep is on his back, it's called being downtrodden. And we have scripture that talks about being downtrodden. We have a hymn that's talking about downtrodden. Then they've got to have help to get up. When you look at the sacrificial ram that God put in the thicket there, it's caught by his crown, it's representing Jesus, a powerful creature, but his glory was the one that was called up.
That's right.
No bone was broken of that sacrifice that God provided. You see, when the Lord would do this substitution thing in his mind before the foundation of the world, he gave us many, many examples It would bring two goats in. And the Lord commanded Moses to convey to the high priest that they were to lay their hands upon the head of one of the goats, transferring the guilty sins of Israel to that goat. That goat would be sacrificed. The other goat was set free, taken outside of the boundaries of Israel and set free. And the Old Testament is full of substitution. Full of substitution. And where the guilt, the sin, was transferred to another. That's what happened. Our sin was transferred to Jesus, the perfect one. We got to move quickly. Next is, and if you want to go look at Galatians 3:13 about substitution, you can do that also. Propitiation. The word simply really means to appease. Propitiation. To appease. Okay? Now, turn back to Romans chapter 3. We're going to review just a couple of quick verses here that we've already looked at. It says 23, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the ransom of the sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, let's take just a few minutes and just look at it. The word propitiation is to appease. God was appeased with the blood of Jesus, okay? He was made okay. Right? He was appeased. All right, it says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. That is not your faith that He's talking about. That's not my faith that He's talking about. That's God's faith.
That's right.
That's what it's talking about. If you examine that closer, and see, this is one of those things that say you got to have faith, you got to exercise your faith. Well, yes, you have to exercise your faith to walk the walk and talk the talk. But you don't exercise your faith because you don't have any to get there. Grace is free. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. For it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 2. That's what God says. But He said, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. It is because of the blood of Jesus. It is that blood, when Jesus looked, when God came through to destroy the firstborn of Egypt, and He saw the blood on the doorpost of that house, of that Hebrew house, He passed it by. He was appeased because of that blood. He went to the next one. When He saw the blood there, He went to the next one until there was no blood. Then His wrath came out. But His mercy and grace prevailed when He saw the blood.
Amen.
He was appeased. His wrath was appeased against His people because of the blood. The Egyptians were not His people. The Hebrews were His people. Physical picture, spiritual picture of the elect in the New Testament. He was appeased. He is the propitiation. Look at, go to the first letter of John. Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, 1st epistle. First John, looking at chapter 2. Look at this. My little children, the apostle says, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have the advocate, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So there he is, talking about the whole world. Well, I'm not wanting to get into this election predestination thing at this point, but we covered that last week, but just to highlight that, Ruth says, my little children.
Already.
These things, right, Adam?
Yeah, that's right.
He's talking about those for his children. And technically, you and I are his little children too, because we're offsprings of the church.
That's right.
If you will. I mean, if that makes sense to you. I mean, we're believers, so technically we're his little children. And, when you read these things, you have to make sure, when you read the letters, you have to make sure, who is he writing to? Okay? And then all the letters in the New Testament defines who's he talking to.
That's exactly right.
Somewhere in the first 20 verses of each epistle, it defines who he's talking to. He'll give the salutation, who it's from, who it's to. So, we know that he says, again, that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. He appeased God for our sins. It was Jesus that did that. Propitiation. And there's more, but we're running out of time, and I want to get to the last, the atonement. The atonement. Romans chapter 4. I referenced this in my prayer, that when you look, this is the atonement. It means to cover, to never to be seen. Okay? To cover is what atonement means. And when you look at the Ark of the Covenant, the items that are in there, one of the items that's in the Ark of the Covenant is the law. Man has transgressed the law. The cover, the top of the covenant, is wood. Okay? Gopher wood. Covered in gold. Precious. And there's a seat there for God. It's called the mercy seat. And on either side of the mercy seat is a cherub, all layered in gold. That mercy seat, we see that if we go to the day of the resurrection, and when Peter looked into the tomb of Jesus, one of the depictions of the gospel is that there was an angel at one end, and another angel at the other end of where Jesus had laid.
That's right.
That's the mercy seat. It's the death of Jesus. The redemption. The substitution. See it? That, I believe, is the top cover of the Ark of the Covenant. It's not only where God visited with Israel, but it is an example of where he visited with man, his people, and died for them. It covered the law which we have transgressed, never to be seen by God. You notice that nowhere in Scripture that it said take the top of the Ark of the Covenant, also God can look into the covenant, into the Ark. Never said that. Covered. God never sees the transgressed law when he comes to Jesus. The atonement, the covering, is Jesus. His blood is the covering. In the fourth chapter, you look at the 25th verse. It says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He was delivered for our offenses. Jesus was. This is the legal phase of salvation by grace. In the fifth chapter, in the 11th verse, It says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the covering, the atonement, is what Scripture says. Now that we have received it. It's already been done. It's not that we will receive it if we do something. We have already received it. Because it's already been done. Legally. And in the mind and purpose of God before the foundation of the world, it was done also. But legally, the law has been satisfied.
Amen.
The law of God has been satisfied by the atonement, the covering of the precious blood that was substituted for you and I forever.
Amen.
The work is legally done now. The Old Testament and through the Gospels, to the end of the Gospels, they were looking forward toward the atonement.
Mm-hmm.
We, which it covered them also.
Yep.
That's the great thing about it.
Amen.
Is that that atonement, although it legally had not happened, that covering had not happened. They were covered. God's people were covered.
Right.
The elect were covered. The chosen before the foundation of the world were covered. And today we look back seeing that we are covered.
Yeah.
And it's legally done also. Does that mean we are any more secure than they were in the Old Testament? No. Because if God purposed it in His mind, it happened.
Amen.
And it did happen.
Amen.
And guess what, brother? There's one that's coming that ain't happening.
Amen.
We're going to be talking about that in a couple of weeks, the glorification phase of salvation. When the Lord returns to take His people home, that promise hasn't happened.
That's right.
But it will.
Amen.
But in one aspect, it already has to everyone that's been born again.
Amen.
For every child of God that has been born again, they have been glorified on the inside because God dwells in them.
That's right.
And Jesus dwells in God. So His glorification spiritually is already with us. But the day of what Scripture talked about, the resurrection day, when the Lord comes to take His people home, that one hasn't happened yet. But it will. Through Jesus, we have the atonement. Through Jesus, we have the covenant. And by Jesus, we have received the atonement. By Jesus, we have received the covenant. This is called a legal phase of salvation. May God bless you, my friend.
Amen. Amen.